And we're going to be looking at chapter 24. Well, actually, we're going to go back a little bit into 23. 2 Kings 23. And we'll pick up the last few verses here. Here it says in verse 29 through 32, it says, in his last days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Syria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. We talked a little bit about this last week. And then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal. I'm hoping I'm pronouncing this right. Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing, please? So we're kind of winding down our study about the kings of Israel and Judah. Kind of a companion to 2 Kings is 1 Chronicles, when it comes to, and 2 Chronicles, to understanding everything that happened here. Because there's some things that are mentioned in the Chronicles that are not mentioned in the Kings. According to 1 Chronicles 3, verse 15 through 16, Josiah had four sons, Jehoahan, Eliakim, who was also renamed Jehoiakim, Mathaniah, who was renamed Zedekiah, and of course, Shalom here, who is also known as Jehoahaz. Now, we don't know anything about Jehoahan. Many scholars assume that he probably died in childhood. When Josiah died, the people made Josiah's youngest son, Jehoahaz, king. They kind of bypassed the other two brothers. Now, his given name was Shalom, and he himself took the name Jehoahaz when he took the throne. Then his name actually means the Lord has grasped. I thought that was kind of interesting. Jehoahaz and Zedekiah were full brothers, and their mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah, again, and this was not the prophet Jeremiah. And how do we know that this was not the prophet Jeremiah? Because, again, if you prove scripture with scripture, you'll find like Jeremiah 16, 1 and 2, this was the command of the Lord to Jeremiah. And here's what it says. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. So, obviously, they were not, this was not the Jeremiah the prophet. This was another Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet was unmarried. In verse 33 to 37 it says, now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison in Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and talents of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, and he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment to give to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Rabuda, the daughter of Pedadiah of Ramah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the rest of them, you know, according to all that his fathers had done. Now, Jehoahaz, he only reigned 3 months. And because when Nero was returning to Egypt with his army, he He simply wasn't happy about who was made king in place of Josiah. And I think it could be, and this is just an assumption on my part, it's likely that Jehoiakim was, you know, kind of a for Egypt in his politics, while Jehoahaz was kind of pro-Babylonian, and because that's the way his father was. And Jehoiakim actually means Jehovah sets up. Now, again, as we're going to see, that's probably because, not because God Jehovah set him up, but Pharaoh Necho's the one that named him, and he saw himself as God, and that he set him up, you see. So here we find the younger one thought he had grasped the throne, but the other one was, again, given the throne by Pharaoh. Pharaoh met Jehoahaz at the Egyptian military quarters in Reblah, and from there took him to Egypt, and he would eventually die there. The prophet Jeremiah predicted this very event, and he told the people not to mourn the death of Josiah, or not to mourn the exile of his son, the successor Shalom, because he would never see Judah again. He was taken, and I don't know how long he lived when he was in Egypt, but he never was able to see Jerusalem again. According to Jeremiah 22, verse 6-19, it says, "Thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you, and everyone with his weapons, they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire." Excuse me. "And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away." This is speaking of Shalom. "For he shall not return no more, nor see his native country. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here any more, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see the land no more. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness." And apparently, a lot of it was because of his own unrighteousness that the Lord allowed this to happen. "Who uses his neighbor's services without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Who says, I have built myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedars and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedars? It says, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him." So apparently it gives us the description of why God, you know, didn't allow him to reign because of this. He was cheating people out of, you know, their money, laborers from who were working for him, their wages. And it says, "He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem." Now, this is talking about the other brother who would begin to reign. Like I said, I have no doubts that Pharaoh Necho named him this name to honor himself. Again, it was a custom in that culture that if you ruled over someone else, you would change his name as a reminder of his subordination to you and your authority over him. We see that the king of Babylon even did this with Daniel and the others that were under his authority. Jehoiakim's chief function was to collect taxes for Pharaoh Necho. You know, he was kind of his puppet there. And this I can't help but be reminded of another tax collector who collected money from God's people, Israel, to give to a foreign ruler. And yet, we see it just worked the opposite, what grace does from what the law does. While Matthew and Jehoiakim performed the same duty, they did not share the same devotion. Jehoiakim turned away from the Lord, where Matthew, on the other hand, heard the call of the Lord and followed him. Now, to understand how backward Israel had become, you need to read the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was the great prophet of that era. And he was the one that was kind of calling Israel back to God and to telling them to repentance, warning them that if they didn't turn to God, that they would be taken captive and they would be sent away into Babylon. But Jeremiah's words seemed just absolutely unbelievable to the people of Israel, because at this time Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was not even considered a formidable foe. And so the people thought, you know, they would be protected from outside forces by these Egyptians. So the false prophets were telling the nation that God would simply not do this. He would not send them away, because they felt like God could simply not get along without them. They were thinking of themselves more high than they ought. After all, they thought Jerusalem was the city of God. This oftentimes when you talk about city being burnt with fire, how that God, people will say, God would not do that to the holy city. He did it before. He's done it several times. His holy temple was there. They were the chosen people. They'd soon find out what, you know, God could get along without. And actually, he didn't need the temple, and it would soon be destroyed. I believe God allowed the temple to be built for our benefit, not so much for his. If you listen to what he says to David, you can see that. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 4 through 15, it says, "Go and tell my David servant," this is the Lord speaking to Nathan, "you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought you up to Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you where you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. And furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, and who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever.'" This was not talking about Solomon. This was talking about Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says we are being built a spiritual habitation for the Lord. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. His throne will be forever, and I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever according to all the words and according to all this vision. And so Nathan spoke to David. Now the Lord allowed them to build a temple, you know, but again, it was for the people's benefit. It was kind of like it was during Noah's time. You know, they didn't believe the preacher's word when he said, Get aboard the ark. Of course, the ark is a type and a shadow of Christ, isn't it? And so they didn't believe Jeremiah's words either. In the day and age that we live in right now, the Scripture says, this is what men will say. 2 Peter 3:1-9. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the Lord had made a way for them to escape, not only in Noah's time, but in Jeremiah's time. And the Lord has made a way in our day to escape. How quickly world events change. People, we get so used to doing things, we're creatures of habit. And during this time, you know, they didn't realize how the world powers were shifting in such a way that their demise was imminent. It was going to be shifting quickly from Assyria to Babylon. In 612 BC, the capital city of Syria fell to the Babylonians. In 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1 through 5, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh. It went all the way back to Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. This is why Josiah and the other good kings, I mean, it was something that the blood cries out from the ground. You know, and you find that in chapter 26 of the book of Isaiah, that when the Lord returns, it says the earth will disclose her blood. In other words, it's what the Lord will judge. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how that the blood of Abel cried out from the ground to the Lord. This is something that the Lord hates, is the shedding of innocent blood. It says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. So as Nebuchadnezzar went through the Middle East, he stopped off here in Judah, and the year was about 605 BC, and he put Jehoiakim under his control. He basically, at this particular time, carried away the cream of the crop of the young men of Judah. This was the group of men that included the young man Daniel, as well as the other Hebrew young men that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. And for some reason, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So the Lord sent all different kinds of these raiders against him. And you remember the prophet's admonition was for them to submit to Babylon as a form of judgment and chastening. But they, what did they want to do? They wanted to return. They wanted to go to Egypt. They were going to look to Egypt for help. The Lord said, you'll not return that way any longer, anymore. Egypt is a type and a shadow of the world, remember? Jeremiah 42 and verse 1 through 22, it says, Now the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jeshaniah the son of Hoshaniah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but only a few of many, as you can see. And the Lord your God may show us the way which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Well, it sounds like they're coming to their senses, right? Well, this is they're not being honest here, as you're going to see. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back from you. And so they said to Jeremiah, let the word be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. It sounds like, well, these guys, people, they finally got it together, right? Whether it be pleasing or displeasing, boy, they're just digging their own grave here. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we sent you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and they called Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I will relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, then there we will dwell. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the host, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and to go there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you. And there in the land of Egypt, the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there and in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter into Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O Judah, do not return to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you are hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, according to all the Lord your God says, and declare it to us that we may do it. And I have this day declared it to you, and you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, the famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to dwell. Again, the truth is, this is how God wanted to see his people. According to Numbers 23, verse 8 and 9, it says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him, there a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself amongst the nation. This was Balaam speaking to Balak about the children of Israel. Notice what he said. These are people who are not reckoning themselves amongst the nations. That was God's will for them. Their faith and their trust was to be in the Lord alone, not in the treaties, not in the compromises worked out by diplomacy. Israel was to be God's special treasure upon the earth. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Then in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 11, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep an oath which he has swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for the thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. And he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment which I command you today to observe them." Again, this falling away, as we have seen in Scripture, it started with Solomon. He moved Israel to be, well, he moved them away from that separated position into the arena of international politics. He married 700 wives, mother nations, most of whom represent treaties that were formed with their fathers or their brothers or some other relative. And these treaties brought wealth, they brought prosperity, but in the end, both Solomon and Israel were drawn into idolatry, drawn into the idolatry that was present from the nations that were all around them. You know, we're all familiar with 1 Kings 11, 1 through 13. Listen to what it says. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Edomites, or Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, or the Sidonians and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after other gods.' But Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods." Now, this wasn't so when he was younger. That's an amazing thing. Remember, when he was younger, he cried out to the Lord, "God, give me the ability to lead this people. Grant to me that I would have wisdom." But the Lord said, "Because you've asked for wisdom instead of riches, I'm going to give you riches too." He gave him his heart's desire. But when he was old, it says, his wives turned his hearts after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and his heart as the heart of his father David. And Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father did. In other words, he was just dabbling in following after the Lord. I'm sure he was going to temple on Sabbath and what have you. You know, but he was doing these other abominations in the meantime on the other days. "And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives. He burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." He had the Lord appear to him twice. "And commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and the statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hands of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Again, had the Jewish people obeyed the Lord and kept his covenant, he would have put them at the head and not the tail. They would have been the head of the nations. This was a promise that God had given them. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 14, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commands which I command you today, that if the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and the blessing shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings of your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to the land, to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your land. And he shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful." That is a key word to remember, even with our relationship. We need to be careful, mindful, amen, to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Their disobedience led to their defeat and their dispersal to all the nations. Unfortunately, the church has followed Israel's bad example and has become entangled itself into the things of this world instead of keeping itself separated from the world. What do you mean by that? Church is supposed to keep itself separated from the world? Well, yeah. According to scripture, several scriptures that say that. 2 Timothy 2 and 4 says, "No one in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." James 1 and 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and their widows in their trouble," listen, "and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." 1 John 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Here's talking about obedience again, you see. A lot of Christians don't like to talk about this, the importance of walking in obedience. I want to do my own thing and still be right with God, right? That's the attitude of a lot of people. Obedience has to do with the blessings that follow. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16 through 18, and then going into 7 and 1. It says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And what for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, We got promises just like the children of Israel had promises. Having these promises, beloved, listen to what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, God's intention is this, that believers are to be in this world, but not of this world. Jesus, in his high intercessory prayer, listen to what he said in John 17, verse 13 through 19. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Here he's talking about us, every believer. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. In other words, clean up their acts. Clean them up. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We need to be washed in that water of the word continually. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. J. Campbell Morgan, great man of God, said this: the church did the most for the world when the church was the least like the world. We need to be distinct in our separation. You might say, can you give me an example of how the church has become like the world? And I was thinking about this, especially here in America. We're all told to believe in democracy. We're all to have that voice, right? Well, that might be well and good for government. But there's no such thing as democracy within the Church of God. The Church of God is a theocracy. God reigns. God rules. What he says is what is to be done. When people decide that the church is supposed to go in a certain direction and they decide what a church is supposed to do, it's not God that they believe, it's themselves. This is the whole problem with the church of Laodicea. Laodicea actually means when the people rule. We live in a day where the government is trying to tell the church what's right from what's wrong. Remember the three Hebrew children? Government of that day was trying to tell them what to do, what was right from what's wrong. The government said, you must bow down and you must worship. Even Hillary Clinton in this last election cycle, previous to the election, had said that a lot of these Christians are going to have to reevaluate how they look at things. Really? They said, we don't know if our God will deliver us, but this we know he is able. But we are still not going to bow down and worship your idol. The government wants people to approve of gay rights nowadays, wants you to approve of all manner of perversion, abortion, transgender, and it's only getting worse. And as we have said, unfortunately, many churches have capitulated and given in. But we must stand strong, and we must stand separated from such wickedness. We have to take a stand. It's the only way that we will be made the head and not the tail. It's the only way to be spared judgment upon this nation. But the repentant needs to come on a national level, just like it did with the people of Israel. Amen. We see the things happening to them. As I said before, what happened to them happened for our admonition. We better wake up and pay attention. So it's so important for us to live separated lives. You know, the Lord tells us how we can live and live a life of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. He's told us the things that he doesn't want us to do because he knows those things bring destruction and they bring us hurt. He tells us those things for our good, not for our destruction. Same way he did with the nation of Israel. When is the church going to wake up and recognize this? When is the church going to believe God's word? That's my question. When is revival going to break out? When we start saying, no, we're not going to do this any longer. When are we going to stop being fearful of being called some ad hominem? You're a homophobe. Oh, you're a xenophobe. Or all. When are we going to stop being fearful just because somebody calls us a name? And stand up and say, no, this is wickedness. It's wrong. And I'm not going there. When's that going to happen? I know as for me and my house, we've determined we're going to stand firm in the things of God with his help. And this, as long as I'm pastor of this church, I want to see to it that we obey God's word because I want to see God's blessing flow in and through everyone who attends this church. There may come times when people will come in and try to test us. We have to be ready in love to rebuke and to instruct and correct if necessary. And I hope that you all are with me because this is the stand I'm going to take. Any questions or thoughts as we close in prayer here tonight?